Look tonight. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to look in the book of Jeremiah tonight. And Jeremiah, I want to give you a little thought out of Jeremiah. Give you some, Lord willing, some good doctrine, some good, even some good theology tonight out of the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is like many of the books of the Bible. If a lot of the books you read in the Bible, like the Gospel, even like John, where we've been in, and as you read them, you know, you read your Bible, the Bible kind of has a certain flow to it, you know, and tends to follow. Just the flow of the scripture. A lot of times it's telling a story or recounting. And Jeremiah is the same way, but even just like in John, even though it's telling a story or you're following through it, there's also a lot of, you know, good doctrine as well. And of course, that's why it's so important to read our Bibles, so that we are grounded in good, solid doctrine. And I want to look tonight and just give you a few thoughts on probably what would be considered maybe one of the most basic doctrines, you know, for man, and dealing with the doctrine, simply just the doctrine of God. If you were to take a Bible college class on systematic theology, one of the first doctrines you would cover would be the doctrine of God, who God is and how, what God consists of, and go systematically through the scriptures to study who God is, who and what God is. And so I want to look at just a few thoughts on that tonight. I'm not going to teach you a class on systematic theology, and so we're not going to get theological necessarily in that regard. But I want you to look in Jeremiah chapter 10, and just one verse here. Look in verse number 10, and this one verse has got so much packed into it regarding the character of God and who God is. So it says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation." Now in this one little verse, it's amazing that we find some really good theology and a lot of it regarding the character of God, really who God is in this verse. And the thing is, and I guess maybe kind of what, why this is on my heart tonight, is because, I mean, the further we get to the coming of the Lord, the more weird ideas there are regarding who God is and what God is. And man is growing more and more wise in his own conceit regarding who God is. I mean, man, you just talk to some people sometimes. I mean, and I'm talking about, you know, this is kind of like even in and outside the church, really. Even I'm talking about things of church life. I mean, people can come up with some really things that are not in any way biblically based, but they're just kind of their idea, you know, of what God is. And there's, you know, it's just kind of them kind of thinking their way. It's their thoughts on who God is. And by the way, it's kind of the general message that that's kind of okay. God is who He is to you, you know. And there's just some really weird stuff, you know. And I remember talking to a guy one time, and he was talking about hell, you know. And he said, and this is a guy who claimed to be a Christian. He was supposed to be a Christian and all. And he was talking about hell, and we were just talking about it. He said, you know, he said, everybody's always talked about how hell is just a place of fire, you know, place of fire and torment and all those things. He said, but you know, I've just always thought about that, and I've thought, you know, hell might really actually be a place, what if it's actually a place of like extreme cold? I mean, because that can be real tormenting too, extreme cold, you know. And he was just, you know, so philosophical in thinking that way, you know. The only problem is I didn't say this to him exactly this way, but my response to that is the only problem with thinking that is it's wrong. It's not even, you're not even close. And I even brought up, I said, well, You know, Luke 16 said the rich man died, went to hell, and it said in those flames, from hell, he lifted up his eyes and said, I'm tormented in these flames, is what he said. You know, and so the Bible, you know, it'll clear up a lot of bad doctrine if you'll just stay with the Bible, right? But man is wise in his own conceit, and he wants to be so philosophical and really find things that aren't even there, you know. And that's certainly true regarding who God is as well. So there's just so many cheap, shallow views of God, and those certainly abound today. And what we need to know and be grounded in is really the truth about God. And to be grounded in who God is, because you have to know, you know, that's part of knowing God. Listen, if you want to be blessed and if you want God to bless you, well, you've got to know God so you know how and what to do, you know, what He expects and do what He will bless. Because, listen, there are a lot of probably sincere people that are doing things for the sake of being blessed by God, and God's not going to bless it because they're not doing what God will bless, you know. I mean, you think about those terrorists that flew those planes into the Twin Towers. They really believed they were doing God a favor. And the Bible even talks about those days, how men will do things thinking that they are doing something for God, but they're just miles off because they're not doing what God would bless. And so it's all about knowing God and being able to please the Lord. So, you know, we all ought to be in a quest for knowledge in our life. Listen, there's no premium on ignorance. We all ought to be in a quest for knowledge and in your quest for knowledge, if you're not, you ought to be, but in your quest for knowledge, you ought to put the knowledge of God at the top of the list. If there's anything to know God. If there's anybody to know God. Make that the priority, because, you know, the ignorance of God and His character, it's going to be a very perilous way to live your life, a very dangerous area of life if you're ignorant of the character of God. And really, that's why we're seeing all the problems in America. That's why we see the problems in our world. It's because man is living ignorant of the character of God. He doesn't know, and most men don't want to know. And so I want to give you a few words, and this is all very simple stuff, but it's all very, very good stuff, very solid, and a lot of rich truth here. So in this verse, though, verse number 10, let's go back through it. Look at it again. It says, the Lord is the true God, is the first phrase he says there. And so the first thing we could pull out of this, the first doctrine we could pull out of this is that God, our God, the God of Israel, Jehovah, is a God of authenticity. He is a God that is authentic. And that, if you'll notice there, the word Lord in verse 10, it is in all caps. Does anybody remember what that means? I preached a whole series to the names of God. Anybody remember what it means, what specific name it is whenever it's all caps, L-O-R-D? Anybody remember? It's Jehovah. Anytime you see Lord in all caps in your Bible, it is speaking of Jehovah. And that is the name of God that's what Israel called God. Israel called God by the name Jehovah, Jehovah God. He is our God. And Jeremiah is stating here that the God of Israel, Jehovah, is the true God. Of course, in his time, there were many gods, just like today. There's many gods. They don't maybe necessarily look like the gods of his day, but there's still many of them. You know, they had Baal back then, and they had all these different gods. I mean, we've got TV now and Baal now, but they're still the same gods, right? And so he's claiming that, stating that the God of Israel is the true God. Out of them all, he's the true one. And there's really a double meaning to this statement. First of all, one meaning is simply this, that Jehovah is the true God in contrast to idols. So out of all the idols of his day, out of all the idols of our day, false idols, out of all the gods, false gods, Jehovah is the true one. And we believe that, don't we? That there is one God. There is one true God. And we're not going to all hold hands and go to heaven together. Not if you don't believe the one true and living God. Amen? There's not many paths, like Oprah Winfrey used to say, you know, and there's not many paths, and it's not you're okay and I'm okay and we'll, you know, we're all going to make it. No, there is one God, And you're only going to make it through the one God. And so the meaning is that Jehovah is the true God in contrast to other gods. But then also Jehovah is a God of truth in contrast to idols. So He's the true God in contrast to idols, but He's also a God of truth in contrast to idols. You know what you always have to prop up false gods? You got to have stuff that's false. You can't, truth will never prop up a false god. Truth always tears down a false god. And so, you know, that's why it's always amazing whenever you start digging into false gods, all the shady things that you'll find. That's just like why, you know, when you dig into the Catholic Church, all the shady things that going on within the Catholicism. And every false religion is that way. Because, listen, you can't have truth and a false god at the same time. And so anyone who would follow truth, if someone would set their heart to follow the path of truth, climb the mountain of truth, when they get to the end of that path and get to the top of that mountain, they will find God, Jehovah God. Truth will always lead you to the Lord. And so Jehovah is true. He is authentic. And if He's authentic, then His Word is authentic. Everything about God is authentic. And if you want something authentic, you can go to this Bible. You can look to the Lord. You don't have to scramble around wondering what truth is. You know, what media to believe and not believe. Fake news is such a big thing today. Listen, if you want something authentic, Jehovah is authentic. God is authentic. His Word is authentic. You never have to worry about it. Now thank God for that, don't you? And so He's a God of authenticity. But look back in the verse again. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. So not only a God of authenticity, but He's a God who is alive. He's a God who is alive. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know tonight, but you know, idols are dead pieces of wood. They're metal. They're even precious. I mean, some of them are very valuable in terms of the worth of what they are made of. But at the end of the day, they are dead wood and metal and stone and all those things. All false gods are dead. And anything man would devote his life to that is not God is also dead. I mean, you think about all the people that have devoted their life to getting gain. And when it's all said and done, it's dead. They devoted their life to fame and fortune. And when it's all said and done, it's dead. It doesn't do anything for them. They've devoted their life to, you know, I mean, sometimes it's even good things in one sense, but at the end of the day, if it's not the Lord, it's going to be dead when it's all said and done. Because He is a God who's He's the God who is alive, but He's the God of life. He produces life. And so all other gods are make-believe. I didn't even probably have to tell you that tonight, but it's still true, right? In fact, look over in Psalm, look in the 135th Psalm really quick. I want to show you this over here. Psalms 135. And look in verse number 15. Psalms 135, verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They, now listen, this is what I want you to see. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. That's some pretty stout stuff right there, isn't it? He said that the idols are dead. They've got eyes, but they can't see. Mouths, but they can't talk. They got ears, but they can't hear. I mean, they're just as, I mean, they're so dead. There's no life in them at all. But he said the ones that make them are the same way. And the ones that believe in them, the ones that trust them are the same way too. They're dead and they're empty and lifeless because the only life-producing thing within our universe, within creation, is God. Amen? And by the way, God always takes credit for life. Amen? You never find anywhere in the Bible where the Lord does not take credit for life. Amen? He is the one that produces it. So all false religions in the world, they have a dead God. And anything man devotes his life to that's not God, it is dead. It's dead. He's alive. He's a God of life. And anything he's ever done is still alive. You ever notice that? I mean, think about the Word of God. Think about all the attacks on the Word of God down through the years. I mean, since the very beginning. Yea, hath God said in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, that was the first attack. I mean, it was on the Word of God. It has been attacked by the devil and by humanity. I mean, think of all the dictators that have tried to gather up the Bibles and burn them and destroy them. Think about all the false religions that have tried to control the Bibles to keep man from having the Word of God. And, I mean, you just think about all that. And yet, here we sit tonight and we've still got it. We've still got it. I mean, what? Nothing else in the world could be attacked as heavily as this Bible's been attacked and still be here. Yet it's still here. Everything it does, it's still alive. And so His Word. And then what about His people, you know? Anytime God puts life in somebody, that life's going to keep on going. Amen? Talking about spiritual life, right? I mean, that life, God doesn't do it and then undo it. He doesn't do something that's going to die. And so His people, and then His presence, and then His church, and I mean, on and on and on we go. I mean, I don't worry about the church in our day. Man, I don't lay in bed at night and wring my hands and wonder what in the world's going to happen to the church, you know, of America and what's going to happen. Listen, some churches may close and some churches may, but listen, the church will always be here. There will always be a remnant. There will always be God's people. The body will still be here until the Lord comes and takes us out. Listen, the church is going to be just fine. And the gates of hell still not going to prevail against the church. Amen? And so I don't worry about the church. It's God's church, not mine. That's right. Amen. And so, listen, there's a lot of people when you think about it. You could search out and you could study many, many, many people who have claimed to be God and many who have claimed to be Jesus. And there's been a lot of nuts out there who have claimed to be Jesus through the years, and there's plenty of them. And you could, you know, you could probably get online, you get on Google, and you could look at, and you could find probably a bunch of them, men and women, who claim to be Jesus, the reincarnation of Jesus. But the point is, you would have to study to find them. You'd have to search for them to find them. You'd have to do it. Because here's the thing. We're sitting here tonight, and with all the people that have claimed to be God, to be Christ, down through the years, you don't remember any of them. But we do know who He is. We do know who He is. There's been plenty. I remember, and I've told you this before, I think, Brother Chris Hewitt talking to his sister-in-law, trying to witness to her, and she's, you know, real atheist belief and all that stuff, and sitting around one night and talking about how, you know, even in the Lord's day, she said, you know, there was like over 50 people that claimed to be the Messiah whenever Jesus walked the earth. And without even thinking about it, he just came right back and said, name one of them. Name one. There's all kinds of, but I couldn't name one tonight. I mean, if I thought real hard, I could probably come up with someone that I read about sometime. But listen, the point is that Jesus, His name still abides, and the name of God still abides. And even when the devil's trying to extinguish it, His name still abides because He is alive. He's a God who is alive. Amen? We still know who He is tonight. So, He's a God of authenticity. He's an authentic God. But then He's a God who is alive. But then, notice in the verse again, the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and an everlasting King. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. So He's not just alive and authentic, but He's also a God of authority. He is authoritative. An everlasting King, He says here. You know, God is sovereign. Now, we're not Calvin. We're not of Calvinistic belief. But, I mean, it is a reality. God is sovereign. Isn't that right? and his will is accomplished. Now, ultimately his will is accomplished, but you know, man does also, and God allows this, man does get in the way of his will sometimes. You know, I mean, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And some people do perish. And you say, but Jerry, well, how do you explain that? Well, I can't explain that. That's God. God, he's God enough to control everything, but he's also God enough to allow what he wants to allow as well. And our finite minds can't understand all of that, but the fact is, he is God. You know, I mean, he raises up kings and tears down kings, and the heart of the kings in his hands, as the river of waters, he turns them whithersoever he will. Listen, everything's going right according to God's plan. Nothing's ever taken him by surprise. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? You know, the old saying. Nothing's ever occurred to him. Nothing ever took him by surprise. And he's in full authority, and he is the final authority to everything. His word is authoritative. You know, you ought to, all of us, you ought to approach this Bible as the final authority. And don't ever let yourself get soft on that. Don't ever let yourself get soft in the belief that whenever I approach this Bible, whatever it says, it is the final authority. I remember years ago, or a couple years ago, maybe there's a did a live church hosted a debate between two guys. One of them was defending the King James Bible, and one of them was, I don't know. You can't say they're defending anything because these guys, they never defend anything. They just tear down the King James Bible. You ever notice that? These liberals, they never promote anything as the Word of God. All they do is just tear down what you believe to be the Word of God. They never build anything. They just tear everything down, right? And so you can't really say what he's defending, but one of them's defending the King James Bible. One, I guess, is just trying to tear down the King James Bible. And anyways, I never thought it was up for debate, you know. But anyways, they hosted a debate. They streamed it online, and a lady that we know was actually there in the audience, and they had a question and answer section, a time where they were asking the men questions. She asked what I thought was a great question. And we later talked to her about this, and she kind of gave us some more insight into what she was getting at when asking this question. But the question was this. She asked the guy who's tearing down the King James Bible, she asked him, okay, when you're studying, because you're supposed to be a pastor, you know, and when you're studying, you're getting ready to preach, or you're looking at the Bible, you're studying the Scripture, and you've got multiple different versions, and they all say different things. Her question was, who or what is the final authority on what you believe? How do you choose which one is right? That was her question. Who or what is the final authority on which of them is right? You got three or four or five different versions. They all say something different. So how do you choose which is right? Of course, he never answered the question. He just jumped right back into trying to prove why the King James is wrong. None of them are necessarily right. He's just trying to prove why the King James is wrong. Not that you can trust this one, but that you just can't trust that one, you know. That's all it ever is. But what she was getting at, so he skirts around the question and goes off in a totally different direction, but what she was getting at was this. When you've got multiple different versions sitting there and they're all saying something different, at the end of the day, you have to be the final authority. And that's what she was trying to get him to admit. That if they all say something different, how do I choose which one is right? Well, that's just it. I choose which is right. Because see, if you can tear down the King James Bible, then I am the final authority. Because there's over 900 different versions out there, and I will be the one to choose which one I believe is right. And that's the society we're living in. And of course, that's even outside of the things of religion. You know, man wants to be his own authority. Man wants to be his own God. Listen, don't ever get soft on approaching this Bible as the full, final authority. Amen? Because this book will stand when the stars are falling. This book is going to stand. So submit to divine authority if you want blessing in this life and eternity. Because listen, with this being the final authority, God's Word being the final authority, there's no other way to be blessed of God outside of obeying it. Again, that's why it's so important to understand the character of God. If you want to be blessed, you've got to know who and what God is and what He expects. Otherwise, there's no other way to be blessed of God without it. He's not going to just bless sincerity. There's a lot of people that are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And so, if you want to be blessed, you must be blessed by doing what God says, because He and His Word is the final authority. Let me give you a last one real quick. He's a God of authority, God who is alive, God of authenticity. But then, He's also a God of anger. But the Lord, verse 10, is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. God today, the God of our day, is emphasized as a God of love. And Jehovah is a God of love. And thank God for it. But the only problem is that He's emphasized as a God of love. However, He's also a God of wrath. And the fact is that man really doesn't genuinely care much about the love of God until he knows about the wrath of God. Until he has a real understanding of the holiness and the righteousness and the wrath of God. Why would man ever care much about the love of God? And so, he's emphasizes God's love, but he's also a God of wrath. And don't ever forget that. Amen? God is angry, the Bible says, He's angry with sin every day. Every day. That's right, not just the sin, but the sinner. Amen. And, you know, because, I mean, that's what's always been the saying. And I know what people are saying when they say it, and I do believe it's right as far as what they're saying. But the saying is, you know, hate the sin, not the sinner. Well, God's not that way. He hates the sin, and He hates the sinner, too. And your Bible says that. I didn't write it, God did. And so that's why the wrath of God abides on the sinner. But man, listen, man don't care God loves him till they know that that's where he's standing at. That God is so holy and He's so righteous. See, that this right here would be so foreign to probably even most people in churches today. Well, here, probably, I mean, so little about the judgment and wrath of God. This would be so foreign. You mean God's mad at me? You mean God's angry with me? You mean God actually hates me if I'm a sinner? Oh, yeah. You are the enemy of God. That's it. Friendship, and even talked about talking to God's people even. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The sinner is the enemy of God. God is his enemy, and his wrath is abiding on him. And he hates his sin, and he hates that sinner too because of his sin. And the holiness and righteousness of God is what provokes that. It provokes that extreme response to man's sin and man's inherent condition. Whenever a sinner finally realizes and embraces where he is before God, oh, then you'll be looking for love. You'll be hoping he's a God of love. You'll be looking for mercy, you know. But because he's a God of anger. He is angry with sin, and his anger will bring devastating judgment on this earth. We went up to the ark. For last year, I guess, you know, and I think y'all have been, right? Did y'all ever go to the ark? Y'all were going to. It's great. Yeah, I think everybody ought to go, really. Did y'all go? Yeah, y'all went. Okay. It's great, ain't it? It's nice. Now, everything's not, you know, our stripe, of course. But I got to admit, they really do a good job of portraying the ark and the flood, you know, and all that happened, you know, from the historical perspective. I really felt like, I don't know if y'all did, I felt like they did a great job of portraying it as it is in terms of the judgment of God. And this is what I mean by that. When we were there, they actually had a whole section dedicated to children's books on the ark. Did y'all see that when y'all were there? Had like a little rainbow, and it's like real kiddie looking, you know, and you walk in. And I can't remember what it was called, but it was talking about deception. And it was used in all that kiddie stuff to really emphasize that, how deceptive it is. And you walk in, and it's got these rows of children's books. And it's got the ark, you know, and all the children's books, they've got the ark, you know, and the ark's really small, and the giraffe's heads are coming out, you know, and stuff. And it makes really the flood and the ark makes it like just like a fun, happy little children's story, you know. And I understand, you know, we're trying to teach children and get it away they can understand it. But listen, here's the thing. We're not careful. People get deceived by that. Because that flood was not, it was not a fun, happy children's story. Every living thing, every living person died in that thing. All the millions or billions of people, however many it was on the earth at that time, they all died. It was a catastrophic event. It was an earth change. The earth has never even been the same since then. It totally changed the face of the earth. And, I mean, that is just a little glimpse of the judgment of God that is to come. Because the next time, it ain't going to be by water. It's going to be by fire. And He's doing it because of sin. And the reason is because He is a God of anger. And listen, the judgment of God is not some fun, happy children's thing. And it's not something to wink at or take lightly. I'll tell you something. There was a time when people took the judgment of God and the anger of God a lot more seriously than they do now. Even lost people. I mean, it seemed like there was a time when lost people took the anger and judgment of God more seriously than even like church people now. You know, because, I mean, listen, when you realize that God is angry with sin, it makes you a lot different in the way you live your life. And He is anger the sin. And the world would be different if people knew and believed these things about His anger. You know, people, they'd be a lot different if they thought, God might kill me if I did this. And that exact thought has kept me from doing some things. You know, if I do this, God might kill me if I do this. You know, or God will judge me if I do. People believed that. At one time, people believed that in America. They may not have been saved. They may have been a drunk. They may have been a bootlegger. But they wouldn't have tossed a beer ball in the church parking lot because they thought God might judge me if I do that. You know? God will judge me. God might kill me. You know? I mean, and so, you know, they respected the preacher because they thought, man, God might kill me if I, you know, talk against that preacher. And by the way, God's done it for less. Amen. Someone was talking about it the other day, and I don't even know exactly how I feel about it because I don't even know all the details, but somebody was talking about the other day, one of those Muslim leaders over there in the Middle East was, you know, speaking against Israel. This happened live on air. Speaking against Israel and talking about how what all the things Allah was going to do and all these things, and he dropped dead before the thing was over with. On the spot. God is a God of anger. And thank God He's a God of mercy. And I can't explain, you know, who God judges and all these things, but the fact is, God's judgment is very real. And the curses of God are very real, and that's why I try to preach to you like I do, and that's why I try to preach to the next generation like I do, because it is, it's serious, and you don't want to place yourself under the curse of God. You want to be blessed of God. Amen. And there is a way to have blessed, because even though He's a God of anger, He's a God of mercy. And if you'll come to Him His way, you can find mercy and you can find blessing. And so, listen. This is who God is. This is just a word on God's character. I know I haven't told you anything you hadn't already known, but it's always good to be revived and refreshed on these things because this is who God is.
Amen.
And listen, we need to think about this. We need to be freshened up that God is a God of authenticity. And His Word is this is still the final authority. And He still is a God of authority. And He is still a God of anger. And so it needs to cross our mind if we think about doing something we shouldn't do or going away we shouldn't go. It needs to cross our mind, God will judge me if I do this. God might judge me. God might judge this. Amen. Just a little word on God's character. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad we serve the God we serve. Amen. I'm glad He, even though all these things are true, I'm glad He can be known. And He can be a good Father. And He can be all these things to us, but He's got to be Savior first. Yeah, you got to have a Savior. You know, Billy Mitchell used to say that one of the most fearful things ever would be to stand before the Lord with Him as Lord, but not Savior. Because He's everybody's Lord. He's just not everybody's Savior. Amen. And so, just a word on God's character. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, for helping us with it. Thank You for being who You are and the God that You are. And Lord, I thank You that we can read in the Bible and we can know You and know who You are. And Lord, I thank You that You have a personal interest in each of our lives. And Lord, I thank You that You are an unchanging God, that we can read this Bible and know that You're still the same God. Lord, yesterday and today and forever, when society and the world and life changes, You never change. And Lord, I thank You for that. We thank You that You can be known. And thank You for all You've done for me, and most of all, who You've been to me. And Lord, we just praise You for letting us be in church tonight. Father, I pray that You'd bless us and help us to hide these truths deep in our heart. And Lord, help us to look to You in these days. Pray that You'd bless us as we leave this place. Prepare our hearts for the Lord's day, Lord, that You might do a great work within us. And pray You'd have Your perfect will and way in everything that's done. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.